Good morning. It's very uplifting to see the crowd that we do have here today. We are graced and blessed with quite a few visitors. We're very thankful that you have made the determination to be with us here at the Lawrenceville Church of Christ this morning. Very spirited singing that we were just led in. Great way to start a worship service to our great God and Father in heaven. I want to talk to you today momentarily about the seed of God's Word. And I want to begin in the very beginning. Let's go back to the book of Genesis. So please open to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to here examine the third day of creation. In Genesis chapter 1, and there in verse 11, Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, the Bible here tells us that then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. You know, even in just routine observation, it is apparent that when a seed is taken and planted there in the ground, it germinates and grows a specific plant, which produces fruit. And then seeds will come from that, which can then likewise be planted to produce more of the same kind of plant. We know that just from nature, even if we did not have this record here in the book of Genesis. An acorn produces an oak tree. The oak tree matures and yields acorns, which can then be planted to produce even more oak trees. I believe that all of us have heard of Johnny Appleseed, at least there when we were growing up. And perhaps you've heard tales about his work out there in Pennsylvania, Ohio, Indiana, and Illinois, sowing seeds, in particular apple seeds. He's very much a figure of folklore, a bit of a legend, but he really lived. John Chapman was his name. And some of the offspring of the trees are still standing today in great abundance in those parts of the country. This fact of life, of like, yielding like, a feature of life when planting, is just ubiquitous. It cannot be disputed when planting, say, pine trees or tomato plants, corn, beans, or okra, you name it, like always produces like. And further, God has made seeds with such enduring, germinating power that I have heard that some Egyptologists, researchers of that ancient civilization, have taken seeds which were thousands of years old, discovered there in an ancient sarcophagus near the pyramids. They planted them there in the soil and actually received a crop from them. Truly remarkable. We have, in light of these remarkable facts about a simple seed, the familiar saying, "You can count the number of seeds in an apple, but you can't count the number of apples in a seed." Now, God's Word is likened unto a seed. The Apostle Peter tells us that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. He wrote, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible." Through what? Through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So Peter attests to that reality. But not just Peter, also Paul says so. He likened evangelism, preaching the Word, to the act of planting a seed in the ground and then patiently waiting for its development and maturation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, he said, "I planted, Apollos watered, But God gives the increase. God's word had been sown into hearts, Paul tells us, and it would yield a result by God's goodwill and His providence. And of course, too, Jesus Himself affirmed the same concept and correlation in that well-known parable of the sower, the seed, and the soils. He said forthrightly, "The seed is the Word of God." Luke chapter 8, verse 11. And in contemplating similarities between earthly seed and that which happens to be divine in nature, the transformative, revitalizing power inherent in God's Word, I see that there are a number of comparisons to take special note of. I see in the first place that both require a sower. Now, I've got a question here. Have kids today heard about Mexican jumping beans? I know that when I was growing up there, when I would go visit my grandparents in the state of Texas, I would occasionally play with some Mexican jumping beans. They are pods that have been inhabited by the larva of a small moth, and they are native to Mexico. They just seemed to scoot and hop on their own. It wasn't until years later that I learned that it was in fact a moth larva that was in the kernel causing it to roll and bounce. And they will do all of this because they are trying to find a cooler part of their environment so that they will not dehydrate and in turn suffer death. Why do I bring all that up? It's not as though seed leaps out of the barn or out of the bag on its own and just finds its way there into the ground. You have to have a sower, and it's going to take a lot of work. I do feel bad for farmers when they put a lot of work in, a lot of investment into that land, and then they fail to see a crop at all. They're looking for and anticipating a great harvest, but they end up empty-handed. It's very disappointing. There are a lot of factors beyond their control, but the factors that are in their control, they have to manage and oversee and handle. They have to perform a role as sowers. And when looking here at this topic, I do see that both require a sower. Romans chapter 10, there verses 14 and 15. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless what? Unless they are sent. Christians are not bystanders or onlookers or mere spectators. We are to be on the front line. You know, we can talk all day about how people in denominations have a concept of, quote, witnessing that differs from the standard New Testament usage of a witness, one who had literally seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Yet I wonder, can we have a form of, quote, witnessing and yet not even realize that? Do we just witness the preacher preach from the pulpit, watch him go to work, and then think that that happens to be the extent of our work and the measure of our duty? We are not to be mere watchers. We are to be doers. The Great Commission was not given just to full-time preachers of the gospel, but to all who happen to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, all who name the name of the Savior. When one said to Jesus, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first go and bury my father," Jesus replied, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Now think about that statement there. It shows that there is an urgency to the work of preaching, but it also shows the prevalence and pervasiveness of preaching, its universality. Because it seems that man may not have known a whole lot because he was encouraged to follow, yet he knew enough to preach. So said the Lord. You see, if you wait until you have memorized a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, you might get out when you are 99. But I dare say that that is not God's plan for you and for me. Can we not go and preach the kingdom? The church at Thessalonica was praised because they were active in evangelism. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, "For from you the word of the Lord has gone forth, sounded forth, so that we do not need to say anything." I believe most of us are familiar with that African proverb that it takes a village to raise a child, meaning a community must invest in the offspring and interact with the little ones. But it takes a congregation to evangelize a community. That happens to be at least God's ideal. But number two, I also see that both require watering and follow-up work. Now, converts are referred to as babes. Is that not intriguing? Newborn babes, teeny weeny, little, petite, pint-sized, playful pygmies in the need of a whole lot of what? A whole lot of attention. So what kind of a parent are you? What kind of a parent are you? We've all gone through stages where we have thought that at times when we witness the parenting of others more than our own. You see, when we're looking there at the parenting of others and that parenting seems to be bad parenting, what kind of question comes into our noggin? What kind of a parent are you? In our society, we would not think fondly of a couple who has just brought children here into this world and then neglects or abandons them. Let them out on their own, never asking who are you with, just don't give any guidance, instruction, provision, or disciplinary care even. Some have had CPS called on them. If others have detected or suspected dereliction, delinquency, or sloppiness. You see, because abuse or absenteeism can impair a child or harm him when his basic needs are just not met. My question is, would Christ call CPS on us, converts, protective services? Remember, Acts chapter 15, there in verse 36, the Apostle Paul very expectantly and excitedly determined with Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now, all of us hopefully will go in to see our physician, to see our doctor for our, quote, physical, for our checkup. But how about our spiritual checkup with the saints? Indeed, that is far more important. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. "Teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you, all things that I have commanded you." That has to be imparted. That's not going to happen overnight. So we have to be in this for the long haul. Lots of follow-up with just the follow-up work. Now, in the third place, both require patience in waiting for the harvest. We can't have unrealistic expectations. We can't just plant an apple seed in the ground, pat some dirt on top of it, sprinkle some water there, and then come back in the evening expecting a full-grown tree some 30 feet high with fruit ready to pick off the limbs. You won't see a big forest of apple trees the day after as you open your window to look out. Sorry. The story of Jack and the Beanstalk is in fact a fairy tale. You'll never have that much plant growth in just one night so that you can come out the next day and climb it all the way up there to the clouds, way up high in the sky. It does not work that way. In Isaiah chapter 55, the prophet of God encourages patience and perseverance. Listen here to what he says. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 beginning. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Now, what's going on contextually? The people had become very discouraged. They knew that they had committed grievous sins there against the Lord. And the thought had actually entered into their minds that it could just be flat out too late now. How could God actually show mercy to us? And the point that the prophet was making is that God is exceptionally patient. Just mind-blowing. God is looking for the heart that is contrite and sorry and remorseful. And that happens to be the very life that he in turn shall bless. So to illustrate that, the prophet shows how God is patient indeed with all of his creation. Continue on there. Verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Seed for the sower does not appear immediately. Bread for the eater does not just bake or make itself. You don't plant wheat or some grain and then come home to your pantry and say, "Aha, we have a great loaf of bread right over here." There in that pantry, up there on the shelf. I toss the wheat into the furrows, and here we have now a tasty loaf. No, there is a process. Most wheat in the U.S. is planted between August and October and harvested from May through mid-July. That happens to be quite a few months. And what we need to learn is verse 11. The word of God will not return void. Now, this does not mean that everyone who hears the truth will be happy with it and seek to obey it and render their soul unto the Lord. Sometimes, many times, when they hear it, they're going to get upset. They might even be made bitter. Even Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord. But whether a heart is softened or hardened by the teaching of God's plain truth, the word still accomplishes what it intends, and we have to have faith in this mechanism of the Almighty, exemplifying staying power and forbearance. James, in James chapter 5, puts it this way, and I love how he illustrates this. It's easy for us to get quite restless. James says, "Let's sit down and let's ponder the farmer." James chapter 5, verse 7. "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." So, think there about that farmer. He plants the seed and then he waits. The early rain comes, and he waits. And then the plants emerge, and he waits. And the latter rain comes, and he waits. And the plants mature, and he waits. And the crop comes, and then the harvest. Follow that out. There's a lot of periodic pauses along the way involved with this. And it's all too easy for us to get frustrated by not seeing growth in our own lives or in the lives of others or within the congregation itself. But James says, verse 7, be patient and be on guard against grumbling. Easier said than done. Be a person of prayer. Give it over to the Lord and let him take care of the rest. But I also see, too, in noting the similarities, that both can be choked out by weeds if we are not diligent in our efforts. In Hebrews chapter 6, there in verse 4, the writer tells us this. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Now look at this connection that he makes there with the ground. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Now he's discussing produce here ultimately from our lives. Shall it be a medicinal herb that will cure, heal, and be as a soothing salve that's going to emanate from us? Or shall it be thorns and briars? And unless we take care of the ground that God has given us, which happens to be our heart, and see to it that that soil is healthy and fertile and wholesome, then the word of God will be choked out within our lives. Who would ever forget the well-known parable of Jesus Christ? That sower's seed, as it fell there on the thorny ground, had a start, but it had a stop as well. It was smothered and covered and suffocated and stifled and strangled. How? With the cares of this life, the riches and the pleasures, distractions which would not profit come the judgment day. And dear ones, weeds, in fact, shall sprout up. We have to be vigilant. Whenever we have more time for our own pursuits and less time for God, there are weeds that need to be uprooted. Weeding is just the worst part of having a garden, right? I mean, it's just tiresome. It's tedious, time-consuming, and you can't just have the grab-and-snatch approach. You're going to snap the stem, but those weeds will soon be back. You've got to take your fingers and go down deep to get at the root. It's a necessary evil, but friends, it is necessary for a garden to flourish. And so it happens to be the case for you and for me. Daily discipline of rooting out distractions and sins. And I see also in the last place on this particular point that at the end of the season, there is a harvest for both. Now, doesn't Paul touch on that there in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit you shall reap everlasting life. So let all of that sink in. Whether we recognize it or not, in one way, everyone is sowing. Everyone is investing. The question is, are we sowing to the Spirit or are we sowing to the flesh? Let us all seek to lay up treasure in heaven. Shall we reap glory or shall we reap tears? To get to heaven, we must be a faithful, productive Christian, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, let me ask you this. What kind of tree do you really want to be? Seek to be a strong tree, rooted, pursuing the water of God's word. You have to love that very first psalm. It's so refreshing. I mean, we're talking about how the entire book of Psalms begins. There are 150 psalms in total flowing and issuing up from this foundational psalm here. A psalm that has to do with networking into the ground. Psalm 1, the very first verse here. It doesn't get any better than this, does it? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he what? He meditates day and night. So he whispers, he talks to himself, he's thinking, he's pondering seriously, implying that he must have memorized a good portion of this here instead of carrying the book around with him, because they didn't really have books back then, not like we do today. Verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so. They are not stable like this, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Why? Because they simply have no root whatsoever. They've not pursued the water. It reminds me of a poem I once heard. A mighty wind blew night and day. It stole the oak tree's leaves away, then snapped its boughs and pulled its bark until the oak was tired and stark. But still the oak tree held its ground while other trees fell around. The weary wind gave up and spoke, "How can you still be standing, oak?" The oak tree said, "I know that you can break each branch of mine in two, shake my limbs and make me sway and carry each leaf away. But I have roots stretched in the earth, growing stronger since my birth. You'll never touch them, for you see, they are the deepest part of me. Until today I wasn't sure just how much I could endure. But now I found, thanks to you, I'm stronger than I ever knew." And that expresses how the greatest trials and tests can indeed come from others, perhaps even the ones that we love the most. But through them we can get stronger when we learn to look to who? Look to God and lean upon His Word. It brings to light the lyrics of Lynn Anderson for me, the American country singer of the late 60s up to the 80s. "I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. I could sing you a tune and promise you the moon, but if that's what it takes to hold you, I'd just as soon let you go. But there's one thing I want you to know. You better look before you leap. Still waters run deep, and there won't always be someone there to pull you out. And you know what I'm talking about. Along with the sunshine, there's got to be a little rain sometime." That describes how the arm of flesh is inevitably going to fail us. But the Lord's arm is not shortened that it cannot save, and He extends His hand to you and to me so that we might take hold of that. Psalm 119:11. "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Let the Rolodex of your mind be filled and replete with Scripture." One might struggle with how what they're reading is specifically applicable to their life, but store it in your mind regardless, because there will come a due season when it happens to be needed. Even at times where you might feel distant from God or inadequate and unworthy to even open up your Bible, remember, that happens to be all of us. So let's do this. Let's do this. Friends, I believe we worry too much about the outcome instead of focusing on the input. You can't make things happen. That happens to be a news flash for a lot of us. You sow it, God grows it. You don't have to know how God is going to do that. Mark chapter 4, verse 26, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, but he himself does not know how." Growth, that tells us, we leave with the Almighty, who is all-powerful, and with Him all things are possible. I don't have to understand the mechanism behind biogenesis. God shall take care of his part. Will I take care of my part? Will you? And how beautiful is it that from so small a beginning, it all grew up and blew up into something tremendous, far greater than ever imaginable. So commit it to the soil and do not keep trying to dig it up to check on it. Let us leave it there with the Lord. And keep in mind on this all-important topic that one could never ever be born again without that seed that is the word of the Lord. Remember, it is an incredible, incorruptible, incomparable word of the Lord. And it is this word that teaches us about that second birth in the waters of baptism, so as to be saved from the second death, which is eternal separation from our Father in heaven. We would be there in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. How horrible to contemplate such. So we come full circle to where we began, emphasizing that like produces like. Acts chapter 11, verse 26, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So you see, when the Bible and the Bible alone is faithfully sown in a good and honest heart, it produces a Christian and a Christian alone. Nothing more and nothing less. For like produces like. Can we help you, dear friend, to obey the gospel of Christ today? He pleads. He appeals. He loves you. That's why he willingly surrendered his life on that cruel cross. Let us make sure that we do not shun that tender and precious invitation of Jesus Christ himself. We want to be found in him, in peace and in harmony with our Heavenly Father, for Jesus came to bring about reconciliation through his blood. Let's make sure that we take full advantage of that. If you're subject to the invitation, please come down to the front while we rise to sing that song that has been announced.